Now going to turn in our text this morning to James chapter 3. Just wanted to highlight quickly from our reading this morning on Ecclesiastes, where he says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does not hear and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself has cursed others." And this is exactly what James is now going to address as he speaks to what are the good works that Christians are to do and where does that begin? Well, it begins with our tongues. So let us now turn to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. "Hear, for this is the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen." Everyone loves a story about small beginnings. We think of the story of the church and her small beginnings, following what Jesus taught about the kingdom of God being like a mustard seed planted or leaven hidden in flour until it has grown and has taken over. We have seen God's Spirit work throughout the years to expand His church over every tribe, tongue, and nation. But as we know, wherever there is light, darkness is close by. And it also has small beginnings, which leads to disaster and destruction. And this is not only found out there in the world, but it can be found in every Christian. Both light and darkness at war with one another. One used to guide, to encourage, to strengthen our faith. The other destroys and kills our faith. We all know that this takes place within all of us. But what is the most lethal weapon that the evil within us uses to destroy? James goes back to addressing the most dangerous human body part. It is not our hands or our feet. It is the tongue. He treats the tongue as the number one enemy of man, and how much a small body part can be so destructive without ever pulling the trigger of a handheld weapon. And it begins with small beginnings. Here we see what the controlled tongue can do and what the uncontrolled tongue can do. And we ask the question, so who can actually control the tongue? Well, the solution is not found in us. Because the controlled tongue must come from a controlled nature. It bears fruit of its own kind, depending on its source. But first, let us see what the controlled tongue can do. He begins this passage with an extreme statement. Not many of you should become teachers. Why? Because the primary tool a teacher uses for his job is his tongue. So he is in a place where he is most likely to sin with his tongue. And Jesus does say that we are not to be called teacher or rabbi, for we have one who is the Christ. Now you're probably thinking, are Jesus and James contradicting Paul when he sets up the office of a teacher in 1 Timothy? Well, no. Because Jesus and James are speaking of motives here. They're addressing the motive. He was speaking to those who want to become teachers for the wrong reasons. There are all sorts of reasons why many would want to become teachers, and everyone who teaches knows this all too well. We know the temptations. Maybe it's for the title or status. Maybe it's to toot our own horns or exert our own power by dominating other people and showing favoritism to a specific group of people while excluding others. We know that power is a dangerous temptation for anyone who seeks a position of leadership. So he wants to warn us, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Paul gives similar advice to the Romans because there were those who desired to become teachers among the Jews, who boast in the law and claim to be a guide to the blind. He says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? And that is the key. Because this is the same situation here. They want the seat of judgment over God's people. They want to dominate with overbearing authority. And it is displayed in the way their tongue is uncontrolled. So he warns, they will be held to a greater judgment. Just as Jesus warned the scribes who only desired the public recognition and how they were in it for the wrong reasons. They were there to teach in order to tear down and not to encourage and to edify or speak the truth. And what they didn't see in themselves was their own need. They needed humility to see that they too were sinners in need of Christ. And that's why he says this next, for we all stumble in many ways. Now, if you know the original Greek language, you'd see this is not speaking of just stumbling over one's feet, making a simple mistake. This word stumble can be translated as sin. He's referring to sin. We can translate it, for we all sin in many ways. Our confession of faith says this in the Larger Catechism 149. That no one obeys the law entirely or perfectly, even those who have God's Spirit within them. He is saying what John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, including teachers. No one is exempt from sinning, not even the holiest of believers in this world. So what is the standard? What is the standard when we see it? What does it look like not to sin with the tongue, because in order to see ourselves as sinners, we must know the standard. What is the outcome of having our tongue under control? Well, he says, and if anyone does not stumble or sin in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle or control his whole body. True religion begins with controlling the tongue. If you are able to control the tongue, then you are able to control the whole body of sin and guide it. If we are able to control our tongues, then we are able to guide our entire course of life. Jesus taught that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, because it is from the tongue that we know a person. It is from the tongue that our nature will be on display. You don't need to know much about anyone to know that we are sinners as soon as someone speaks. When we sin, the first body part after the heart and mind that falls in line to sin is the tongue. Then after that is the rest of the body. Even when we make vows to God, even in the good things, we could be deceiving ourselves. You think of Peter. When he said with his tongue, he would never deny Jesus. Then later he denies him three times with his tongue. It was sin the first time, and it was sin the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time. He gives two illustrations of two small pieces of equipment to compare the size of a tongue to the rest of our bodies. But how much power these small pieces have as they guide these large vessels. You know, there's the bit in the horse's mouth that guides its body in the direction the rider wants. And the small rudder on a large ship as it is in the midst of large waves and winds, speaking of the trials and temptations we go through. And yet, the rudder guides the ship in the direction that the pilot or captain wants to go in. And these small pieces of equipment are to be compared to our tongues. Because if the tongue is under control, most likely the rest of the body can be guided. And this leads to true godly living. You want to know if someone is self-controlled in all of his life. You just listen to how he speaks. But there's a problem. The problem is here in our text. And it's the problem that the tongue is the most difficult member of the body to control or to guide. Not only is the tongue the first to fall when it comes to sin, but the tongue is the most difficult member of the body to control. And that is what this comparison is all about. He's trying to say that if you can control the tongue, then you can control everything else. But the problem is, we can't. Which one of us can claim that our tongue has never been so controlled that we have never slipped to slander, to heckle, to lie, to boast of sin? So let us see. What is the danger of having an uncontrolled tongue? Because we often think of size. Since it's such a small member, it wouldn't do such harm, would it? This text takes a turn for the worse. He says, the tongue is a small member of the body, yet it boasts of great things. We know that the tongue speaks of greatness, invincibility. We see this in Hollywood, right? If you haven't known me by now, but I'm big into movies. I really like biopics when there's movies about true stories of these legends, these legendary characters. But the sad thing about these stories, when we watch them in movies, is that they have such great success. They start off small with all these challenges, and they go through these challenges. In the midst of those challenges, they persevere. And in the end, they say it, it's all thanks to me. Not God. God is not in the picture. It was all because of me. My endurance, my perseverance, I did it. I am invincible. No one can stop me now. How many times have we heard that? And that's the tongue. It boasts in the wrong things, worldly achievements, worldly riches, worldly power, worldly dominance, with no thanks to God who gives it. What a waste of time. What a waste of effort. The tongue can be used for much good, like giving thanks to God, speaking the truth of God. It can be used for much good, to guide the whole body, even though it is such a small member. But it can also be compared to a small fire, with small beginnings. A small fire like the spark of a lighter. Once it makes contact with a leaf that is dry enough, it will start a fire that will eventually burn down a whole forest. It's a small fire that not even Smokey the Bear can stop. This is the danger of an uncontrolled tongue, as it is a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is also said to be appointed among the whole body like a general of an army. He is one member that is small, yet he is a highly dangerous, lethal weapon with much training. Training in what? What does the uncontrolled tongue do? Well, three things. Three things. First, it stains the whole body. Contrary to remaining unstained from the world, our worldliness is found in our speech. Our sinful nature is on display in what we say. Secondly, he says, the tongue, as a small fire, sets on fire the entire course of life. In the Wooden translation, it says, it sets on fire the wheel of birth. Meaning, from the moment we are born, there is a wheel that runs its course, similar to a clock. And from the moment we are able to speak, as babies or as toddlers, we speak lies, deceit, and hatred, despite what the world teaches us. That's why children must be taught to speak rightly, because they can't, naturally. James is saying our tongues destroy our entire lives. Our lives are the forest, and the small fire that is set to destroy it is our tongue. Think of the damage that can be done in someone's life with just a rumor. Especially in a small town like this. Just a rumor can spread around and destroy someone's life, someone's reputation. It destroys everything if left uncontrolled. Fire, when controlled, can be used for much good, like a fireplace or to cook food. But when it is uncontrolled, it only destroys. You're probably asking, well, how is this fire ignited? How do we light this fire? Where does all this evil come from? James says it is set on fire by hell. It's not just a small area in the Christian life that we deal with. It's not just a small sin or a small thing to slander or to deceive or to lie. In fact, it is demonic. It is demonic. And it ignites slander, hypocrisy, lies, indecent speech, boasting in the world and its lusts, hate, envy, jealousy. All these things coming from hell ignite the fire. All of these come out of our mouths, but how often do we excuse it or dismiss it? Oh, that's just a personality trait. This is just how I am. I'm very outspoken. I'm very honest. But here, it says it comes from hell. Thirdly, it defaces man who is made in the image and likeness of God. He compares the beasts with humans. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, as we see this example today. When we go to the zoo or in the farms, some farms, where animals are for the most part tamed by humans. But he says this to reveal the depth of our sin. And this is only natural to man, that our throat is an open grave. We use our tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under our lips. Our mouths are full of curses and bitterness. The same is true as he convicts us of all of sin. So he says, no human being can tame the tongue. Even the saintliest saint we know has been guilty of this sin at some point or another. No one can escape the guilt of this sin. We may think we have every other sin conquered, whether it is lust or theft, blaspheming the name of God. And we believe that we are victorious except for this one. And whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. He says, no human being can tame the tongue. Everyone is guilty. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison because it goes unnoticed. Listen, it goes unnoticed, much like poison does. You can't see it that it's going to kill you until it's too late. Just like poison in your food or drink, it goes undetected. It goes so undetected that, get this, it hides even in pious speech. We can be all so pious, blessing our Lord and Father with highly pious terms, yet all along our hearts could be far off. We have the script down, and we can sound godly and holy, and all along the way deceive others and maybe even deceive ourselves. But out of the same mouth that we bless God, with the same tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. That's the point. That's the point of this entire long argument. He just said that unlike the beasts of the world, our tongues cannot be tamed. Which means our bodies cannot be tamed. How often do we act as if our bodies have an existence of their own? I can't control what my mouth does. It has a life of its own. It's separate from us. But it's not. It's part of our bodies. And as soon as we use them in a sinful manner, our whole body falls to it. And get this, we are the ones made in the image and likeness of God. This is serious. It's ironic, isn't it? How can animals who have no dominion over man, who can be tamed by man, animals who are not made in the image of God, they can be tamed. Yet we who reflect God in every way, we cannot control our tongues from destroying everything. We should ask ourselves, who is the wild animal here? We can tame animals, but we can't tame our own tongues. We know this is the result of sin because a major characteristic that sets us apart from animals is that we're made in the image of God, and it is that we speak. Yet we use our speech to curse others made in the same likeness of God. Now we know what it means to be double-minded and double-tongued. Yet at times we think we are so pious because we bless God in worship. But when it comes to man, we say, oh, he's just a man. He needs to be put in his place. He's just a measly little creature. Well, so aren't we. We're all. In light of who God is, we're all measly little creatures. The distinction between creator and creature is between God and all of us, not between us and fellow man. We set ourselves up as God in judgment in that regard. But if you remember the Ten Commandments as how to honor God, you have the first four telling us how to honor and worship God, and the last six how we are to treat our neighbor. In our minds, we often think of the first four as the most important, and then all about that, about how we treat our neighbors, no one really keeps that anyway, do they? It's not all that important. We don't really offend God if we offend man, do we? As long as we have our worship down, man is man, he's not God, so why are we to consider man? That's what we say to ourselves. That's how some preachers even teach. Well, the answer to that question is because God says so. We try to find justification in slandering others. But the truth is, man was made in the image of God, and when we sin against man, we sin against God. No exceptions. No justifications. This is all it takes to make our supposed holy worship null and void. Blessing God becomes blasphemy, using his name in vain. That is the seriousness of it. And according to James, we are all under this condemnation by nature. We are all guilty and cannot escape this judgment in our lives. We are born this way. We are born this way. So how can it be turned around? Who can tame the tongue? Well, he now directs us to God's grace in the life of the Christian. He roots it in the fruits of the gospel. Not the gospel itself, but the fruits of the gospel, which we will only get a taste of in this life. So he goes on to say, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Why not? Why not? Well, this is not how God intends Christians to use their tongues. We are those who claim to have the Spirit of God, yet we speak evil against one another. We are those who claim that God is the rider of our horse and the pilot of our ship, who guides us, yet our tongues set fires that may consume entire churches. So he gives us three questions which we ought to know the answers to. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? No. And can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Of course not. That's impossible. So naturally, he says, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is not only saying that a good tree bears good fruit. But a tree or a vine will bear fruit of its own kind. Springs pour forth fresh water, and salt water ponds contain salt water in them. This is his way of saying that evil only produces evil. A sinful nature only produces sin. And he's not saying a good nature produces good, but a nature that comes from God produces good in the life of the Christian. This is why Jesus says, there is only one who is good, who is God. And Jesus describes himself as the only good shepherd of the sheep. And so, if you belong to this good shepherd, you will bear good fruit that comes from God, not from a supposed good nature that we're trying to muster up. Probably asking yourselves, how is this possible? If we are all guilty of sin, how can we tame the tongue? Well, we begin with the gospel. Jesus said, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. There he's addressing the sins of the tongue. And how there is forgiveness. How you can come to Christ, confess your sin, turn to him, and he forgives your sin, all of your sin. But not only did he promise forgiveness, but he also promised to give you a new nature. His seed is planted within us, and there are new streams of living water giving life to this new tree, the new nature planted within. And we will produce the fruit of the Spirit, which brings forth self-control, especially in our speech. This is why he says, these things ought not to be so. Because he makes us new. God makes us new. And you will recognize them by their fruits. All throughout the New Testament, putting on the new self is always grounded in the forgiveness found in Christ. And everywhere mentioned, the tongue is addressed first. God is calling us to have a tongue that does not destroy, that does not tear down, but upbuilds and encourages. A tongue that speaks the truth of God when no one wants to hear it. A tongue that speaks the truth of God when it is unpopular to speak the truth of God. To speak the truth in the face of a world of lies, in the face of a world on fire. As we see it all around us, this is what the world needs. The world doesn't need better politicians. The world needs a Christian who controls the tongue and yet speaks the truth of the gospel. Another way to use our tongue is to put out the small fires before they start. We think of how rumors are started, and often they run through a church, and it can be used to slander someone's character. What we are called to do, according to the standard of Scripture, is to defend that person's character and reputation when he or she is maligned. And people often speak of conspiracy theories, whether in the government or in society. But what about the conspiracies that happen in churches all around the country? A small number of people set apart themselves as highly spiritual. They gather amongst themselves, set themselves apart from the rest of the church in order to malign and to destroy the reputation of others. How often have we seen that? And they make moves against leadership or the entire church when they see things are not going their way. These sorts of small fires are to be extinguished before they burn down everything. And it all begins within ourselves, within our own hearts, in our own tongues. But just like our Lord, who spoke words of eternal life, we too are called to speak the words of eternal life through the death of Jesus Christ. Because this is what it means to live as Christ crucified. It is to put to death the lust to speak evil against one another. But this can only be done by first seeing our own sin for what it is and our need of Christ, then yielding to that Spirit within us. The good fruits within us. And this will inevitably bear good fruit from God. So you ask yourselves, do you see your need? Do you see your need? And then ask, do you have this new nature that was given to us by Christ? Do you have any doubts of it? If you have any doubt of it, come to Christ. And He will give you living water to water the seed of eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the truths that you have shown to us in Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us to ourselves, that you have given us Christ.